Blog Talk Radio.
Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I am so excited that you joined me on today, and I tell you, we have another wonderful lesson on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be greatly and tremendously blessed on today. We're going to be talking about the holiness of God. As we look at the word of the Lord, I'm going to invite you to go with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, verses 1 through 8, and also 1 John, chapter number 1, verses 5 through 7. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. So come right on in, make yourself right at home, grab your Bible, and turn with me to that scripture, and I know that you're going to be greatly, greatly blessed on today. That's Isaiah chapter number 6, verses 1 through 8. Gracious Father, we ask, oh God, that you bless us on today, bless our hearers, those to hear your word on today. Let it be a blessing to them, let it edify, build, and build up and strengthen the body of Christ. And God, we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. And so on today, we're going to be talking about the holiness of God. God's holiness is revealed in the scriptures, and we become like him as he is revealed to us. Those who will be his follower must live holy lives. So let's take a look at that. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thong from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will I go, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Then we have 1 John chapter number 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now let's take a look at this word today. We must look at the holiness of God is the basis of all studies of the subject of holiness. God proclaimed himself to be holy and admonished his people that they too must be holy, even as he is. The scripture plainly declares, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and 14. Therefore, we have a mandate for a personal acquisition of God's holiness. However, in order for us to be holy, even in measure, we must first come to an understanding as well as appreciation of the holiness of God. Now, an understanding of holiness of God must be the basis of the knowledge of whom he is and the essence of his nature. Once we begin to grasp this truth, we will grow in appreciation of his holiness and begin to relate to and even receive his holiness in some measure into our own lives. Now, as we look at the lesson on today, we're going to be studying the elements of God's nature, well, which in turn will lead us to a greater understanding of his holiness. We come to know him in a greater way, personally, and thus we are able to grasp more of his awesome power and purity. This is possible because the scriptures reveal that his holiness comes to us through the infilling of his Holy Ghost and by our study and obedience to his word. Now, since the concept and view on how holiness of God is applied in our life range from one extreme of perception to another, it is essential that we begin with true understanding of his holiness. Moreover, since we are living in a critical hour of human history, it is incumbent upon God's people to appreciate God's holiness in salvation and to maintain a walk of holiness as we approach the close of this age. Now, God's holiness is not related to man's righteousness. While it is true that God calls man to righteousness and man's view in the direction is commendable, the Bible declared that man's righteousness is as filthy rags. And we'll find that over in Isaiah 64:6. Now, the whole idea of God's plan for man's redemption assumes that man himself must be changed by the power and purity of God. Now, this does not imply that certain visible standards of behavior and dresses are not required for a child of God. The motivation behind such practice is key. Indeed, any effort to be more like God and more obedient to the word of God are noted of God. Now, when a person is inspired by the holiness of God to submit to God in his holiness, God is well pleased. However, when an individual allows such activity to breed a spirit of self-righteousness and claim a self-glory, the possibility of blessing is destroyed. The individual has blatantly and sinfully turned from God's great grace and to his own works. Now, God's holiness is his alone. We appropriate in salvation and merit and measure, and we share in its blessing, but we are not the source of the holiness. Our holiness is communicated to us by God, and it is his holiness and not ours. In his love, he imparts his holiness to us. Now let's look further at God's character described. In order to gain clarity of holiness of God, we will examine his character and nature through the study of his word on these subjects. Now, first of all, let's look at some of God's characteristics. First of all, he's fair. The scriptures declare that God is just. And this just means that he is always fair and never biased in his dealing with his creation. Apostle Peter perceived that God is no respecter of a person over in Acts 10:34. The book of Revelation clearly described the judgment of God as true and righteous, Revelation 19:2. In the writings in the first epistles of John, we observe that he is faithful and just. In this particular statement, we perceive not only the fairness of our holy God, but also his forgiveness of confessed sin to be just or fair. One characteristic of the holy God, therefore, is his fairness to all people. We perceive that God's willingness to forgive and confess sin is an act of holiness. Indeed, it is through repentance, water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost that God imparts to us his nature of holiness. Now, let's look further at another aspect of his character, his faithfulness. The scriptures state that God is faithful to perform that which belongs to his nature, even his holiness. God's nature manifests itself in action, and our nature also results in action. The most awesome example of him being, of his being, was manifest in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He proved his faithfulness in the incarnation. In this perspective, Jesus is the ultimate example of God's holiness as understood in human terms. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins upon our confession of sin, and he is faithful and just to keep his promise to save our soul and to heal our bodies and to change us and to deliver us and to bring us to eternal home with him. His faithfulness is a part of his holy nature. When he brings any one of us to a stature of fullness, he is imparting his holiness to us. Now let's take a look at another aspect about his character. Truthful. The Bible states that it is impossible for God to lie. This reveals yet another aspect of the essence of God. He will not violate his nature of truth. Jesus Christ manifests his truth. Conversely, the devil is called a liar and the father of lies. Truthfulness is the essence of God's nature. His word is true. His promises are true. His prophecies are true. He walks in truth in Jesus Christ. The truthfulness of God should fill us with awe and care, especially when we read the admonition of his word to be careful to receive a love for truth and to take heed that we be not deceived, to not believe a lie and be damned. Indeed, truthfulness is a part of holiness. Although heaven and earth will pass away, his word of truth will remain forever. Let's look at another aspect. We looked at fear. We looked at his faithfulness. We looked at his truth. Now let's take a look at his lovingness. Perhaps one of the most widely accepted characteristics of God is that he is a loving God, and that the Bible clearly and plainly declares God is love, 1 John 4:8. Jesus stated that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We'll find that over in John 3:16. When God manifests himself in Jesus Christ and willingly submitted to the anointing and the atoning work of at Calvary, he demonstrated his love for lost humanity. Love is the underlying motivation in the heart of God. Love is his nature. It is his being. Love is at the center of holiness. When we begin to comprehend God's fairness, faithfulness, truth, and love, we are well on the way to knowing the revealed holiness of God. Now, let's look at God's moral characteristic, is holiness. Now, it may at first glance seem a bit contradictory to say that all of the foregoing characteristics of God are part of his holiness, and then to say that the superior characteristic of God is his holiness. Nevertheless, both are true statements. God's holiness is the sum total of those parts that make up his total character. Moreover, his holiness must be seen in the distinct light that it is his alone and that it is ultimately complete and pure. God's holiness is so pure that it is unapproachable by common carnality. In light of this, only when repentance is employed and the blood is applied can humanity go beyond the veil into the presence of God and receive the blessing he wants to impart to us. Interestingly, one of the blessings he desired to impart to us is his holy nature. Further, that holiness, God's holiness declared. He declared it by himself. Now, when Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, he came back to the backside of the Midian desert. One day his attention was attracted to a flaming fire in the bush that was not consumed by fire. When Moses turned to look at the mighty miracle, God spoke from a burning bush and warned him not to come near, but to take off his shoes where he was. The place where he was standing was holy ground. We find that Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. As God revealed himself to Moses, two truths became clear. First, God precluded Moses from approaching God too closely in his present condition. Moreover, much later when God conversed with Moses at Sinai, he cautioned him also about the danger allowing the people of Israel to come too close to the mountain of God to transgress his holiness, for then his judgment will bring swift destruction upon them. Now, God's holiness is so pure that common and unredeemed and uncovered humanity cannot approach God and live. It is enlightening to note that God's holiness meant separation from sin. In the initiation of the sacrificial worship system in the wilderness tabernacle, only the high priest was allowed to enter the holiest of holies, and that was only once a year. Even then, he could only enter after a sacrifice in his sin and the sins of the people, and after completing the washing and the cleansing ritual and putting on the high priest robe. The failure to comply would lead to the death of the high priest. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and announced that the place was holy ground, he revealed a divine principle that is applicable to our relationship with God today. When God reveals himself to anyone, it is a holy atmosphere and to be respected by us. God's presence makes the place a holy place. Now, let's look at the angel. It's declared by the angel as well. Isaiah the prophet was given a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. We see that Isaiah 6 and 5 and 1. This vision revealed the angels of God proclaiming his holiness and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," Isaiah 6 and 3. This proclamation extols the holiness of God. The presence of God invokes praise, worship, and a desire to declare his holiness. God's holiness that fills the temple caused Isaiah to realize his uncleanliness as well as that of his peers. When he saw the Lord, he understood his unworthiness and confessed it. In his confession, he declared a need for cleansing, and an angel from God's presence took a live coal from off the altar and touched Isaiah's mouth with it. Thus, the altar of God cleansed him of his sins and purged him of his iniquity. God's holiness is so glorious that the angels proclaimed it, and sinners are made to confess their uncleanliness. God's mercy and love towards us moved him to give his son for our sins so that he may impart his holiness to those who made their ways to the cross by faith, repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus. The Apostle John wrote about the angelic proclamation with regards to God's holiness in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. The residents of heaven rejoice in the holy presence of God, for God has redeemed them from sin and opened the door for them to enter into the glory of his holiness. Every person has fallen short of God's glory, but the cross is the way that leads us out of our failure into his marvelous light. His holy presence invokes our praise and worship, and we fall before him and submit our life to his service. We are made like him through the birth, the new birth, but we want to become more like him, and we long to change again when he returns for us. 1 John 3 and 2 said, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, let's look at God's holiness being declared by the apostle. So we've seen how it was declared by himself, the angels, and now we're going to see how it's being declared by himself. Let's take a look. God gave his birth to the church and poured out his spirit upon those whom he had called and empowered his followers to serve him and to become the sons of God, John 1 and 12. He effected this regenerating work through our faith and obedience and by giving us the Holy Ghost. The Son of God was conceived by Mary when he was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. God also poured out the Holy Spirit upon this follower on the day of Pentecost. The new birth experience is now promised to the repentant, obedient people in every nation. The infilling of the Spirit is an essential part of the salvation experience, and the indwelling Spirit is also necessary for the accomplishment of the purpose of God. The apostles reminded us that God has called us to be holy even as God is holy. This can only happen through the infilling of his Holy Spirit. But we must also be responsible to, we are responsible to be holy in all matter of conversation. This means that we are to live free from sin, reflecting his moral purity by maintaining a lifestyle of obedience to God's word. The emptiness of the law of Moses was that the law was holy, but the people did not have an experience of holiness. Mankind could never be holy without a transforming experience, a new birth of water and spirit. On this side of the cross, we have a way not only to turn from sin, but also to experience a regeneration of the spirit and the impartation of God's spirit into our lives. This makes holy living not only a possibility and reality, but also a requirement from God. Let's look further. God's holiness causes a response. This response is to seeing him. Seeing God in even in a measure of his holiness involves awe and reverence, but it also allows us to see God's majesty. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord fill the temple, he lamented his own uncleanliness and failing in sinfulness. Thus, we know that God's glory contained his holiness, or perhaps we could say that his glory is his holiness. But merely seeing God's holiness is inadequate. We must be cleansed of our sin so that we can experience his holiness in our lives. Now, let's look at the response to his majesty, because his holiness is going to cause a response from his people. Now, being in the manifested presence of God's holiness bring conviction to the sinners and inspire worship among the redeemed. No Christian take holiness lightly, for it is God's nature, his glory, his majesty. The wicked person may scorn, but a saved person will break forth in worship, praise and adoration and honor to God. He will praise God in the beauty of holiness. One expression of praise that is often used in the church service and in heaven as well is the word hallelujah. It is the same in all language, a praise to Jehovah in word and heart, recognizing him as the Lord of our lives. In Revelation 19, the word appeared four times in the first seven verse with other expression of worship to the kings of kings. This passage confirmed that worship and triumphant praise to God flow freely from those who know God and whom God has made to share in the victory of Christ over the forces of evil. Now, let's look at growth towards holiness. One of God's purposes is that we grow towards the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's holiness is imparted through the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and while this initiating experience is necessary to enter in the kingdom of God, it is also necessary for us to grow towards God's holiness. This does not mean that we will achieve perfect holiness in this life, but it does set our attitude towards holiness, just as a ship set its sails for its destined port. The Spirit of God given to us is God, but we are not God incarnated as Jesus was. We still struggle with our carnality and sometimes with our, we stumble in sin, but God is our strength and our salvation. He gently picks us up when we fall and cleanses our hearts and hands when we sin. Of course, we must and want to get up and make our requests known unto God. We must repent when we sin and allow Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scripture declares, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The central part of God's dealing with Israel in the Old Testament was that the tabernacle and later the temple, the one event that made fellowship between God and man possible, was the annual atonement for sin. Of course, there was daily sacrifice of animals with the shedding of blood, but the atonement typified the one sacrifice and offering of sin that Jesus made for us on the cross. By his death on the cross of Calvary, Jesus shed his precious and innocent blood for every person. For whosoever will believe and accept him as Lord, through the cross, we attain the forgiveness of sin and the infilling of God's Spirit. There is no end to God's forgiveness by the atoning blood of Jesus, no limits to the transforming presence of God's Spirit in our lives. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the experience of the holiness of God is a daily living requires the blood of Jesus, for the cross is both our crucifixion and our life. The blood has a twofold application. First of all, it is a covering, a hiding of our sin from God's judgment. Our lives are hid with Christ, and our affection are now on the things above. Secondly, the blood of Jesus is a cleansing or changing of our souls. His sacrificial blood cleanses the blackness and the darkness of our sin from the soul so completely that we have no condemnation of our sinful past. And I want you to grab a hold of that. That's why it's important to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sin, that the cleansing blood is applied to our souls, and this sacrificial blood cleanses the darkness of sin from our souls, and so that we completely, that we have no condemnation of our sinful past. We feel as if we're innocent, that we have never sinned, and of course we remember our sinful past, but we have no guilt since the blood of Jesus washes our sins away. We enjoy the cross and take pleasure in living and crucified life with Christ, but his abundant grace assures us that what he started in us, he will complete it. His mercy upon us takes away the fear of judgment, and in his spirit, we experience righteousness, peace, and joy. Over in Romans 14:17, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. "And I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Galatians 2:20. But he never felt that he attained to all that God had provided, that there was plenty of room for him to grow in Christ. He wrote, "Not as though I have already attained," this is Apostle Paul, "neither were already perfect, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:12-14. God's holy majesty draws us every day toward greater height and deeper depth in him. Now, in my closing of this wonderful lesson on today, God's holiness is revealed in the Word of God and shared with us by the infilling of his Spirit. Through the impartation of his Spirit into our lives, we behold his glory and are changed towards being like him, towards the same image, from one glory to another glory by his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. God has commanded Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. As sinners, we are found ourselves failing short of God's glory, but through the cross, we lose our sin and enter into his holiness. This does not mean that we are holy in ourselves, but that through Jesus Christ's death for us, we can enter into his holiness. We cannot attain holiness on our own, but he makes us holy. But holiness is also to be experienced as well, lived out daily in our lives, for we are to lay aside the sin and the weight that troubles us or that also so easily beset us, amen, and run this race with patience. We are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, and we are to grow towards the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:13. Oh, my God, the blessedness of his holiness, the holiness of God, my God, my God, finding out that how that God declares his holiness by himself, the angels declare his holiness, the apostles declare his holiness, and God's looking for us and looking for a response to his majesty, to seeing him as we see his presence in our midst. There must be a response to the holiness of the majesty of our God when we come into his presence. Oh, I love how this lesson brought out that that blood must be applied to our life in order for us to experience the true presence of the Lord our God, that living God that dwell among his people. So children of God, take this wonderful lesson of the holiness of God, meditate on it, moose on it, strive to live holy, because he infused you when you received the Holy Spirit, his holiness into your life. Cultivate that in your attitude, cultivate that holiness in your desire, cultivate holiness also in your conversation and the way of life, in your heart, in your inward man. Just allow God's holiness to exude in and through the essence of your being. Oh, my God, child of God. I pray that you have been blessed on today. My soul is still yet rejoicing by this divine word. Amen. The holiness of our God. I tell you, he wants us as the children of God to live holy in all manner of conversation, the way we live, in our hearts, in our inward man. Don't let nothing taint your holiness or the holiness of God that resides down in you. Don't let the enemy pull you out of your places of your blessed place where you can enjoy the present and reside in the presence of God, not out of a shallowness, but out of a deep, deep presence of God residing and resting and ruling and abiding in your life. And so in my closing, as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. Amen. According to his holy word. And so, Father, as we close this wonderful session, Lord, we ask that you embrace your holiness. Let your holiness sprout out in our lives, in our inward man, in our thoughts, in our conversation, in our behavior. Let your holiness reign supreme in our life. Let it have lordship in our life. And God, we thank you. And that is our prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Embrace that holiness. Embrace the holiness of God and respond by your holy living before the Lord our God, and watch God do some wonderful and great thing. I tell you, it is to be esteemed highly to be able to reside in the presence of God. Let us honor that place that God has blessed us to be able to dwell in the secret places of the Most High God and enjoy his wonderful presence. Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson. Now, as I always would say, as I'm closing out on today, I pray that your day has been blessed, and I pray that you've been blessed by this wonderful lesson. Amen. And so until we meet again, encourage someone to come and listen to home, that their life will be blessed, especially those that are confined and can't get out to Bible study or cannot get out to their home church. Listen, encourage them to come. Give them the phone number. Give them the website to go back and to listen to some of the wonderful lessons that we have. I know without a shadow of a doubt they will be blessed by hearing the word of the Lord. May God bless you until we meet again. I pray that you have a wonderful, wonderful God-blessed day and that he will bless you and continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. And I pray that that no sorrow blessing come to your house on today. Until we meet again, God bless you is my prayer. Bye-bye.